You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
We're continuing our study in 2 Corinthians today in chapter 8. Before we get to that, I just want to just remind you of what's happening this week. It's one of the most amazing things that happens every year at Temple Bible Church, which is Impact Bible Clubs. And so as you go throughout your week, whether you're here volunteering or whether you're at work or doing your thing at home, we really ask you to be in prayer. Put that down, write it down, write it on your arm, whatever you need to do to remember it. Because we really need your prayers. All these kids that are going, over 150 kids going out all over our community, Grace Bible Church, our sister church, our daughter church, I guess you would say, they're doing it all throughout Killeen and Harker Heights as well, and Copper's Cove. So it is going all over Bell County, and they need your prayer. Anytime anybody attempts to do anything great for God and for the glory of his kingdom, there's going to be attacks of the enemy. And you have the opportunity to pray and to pray against that and to pray that God's Spirit would fill these kids. It's an amazing thing to think about what's going to happen this week, and hopefully you'll join us in prayer throughout the week. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians 8, looking at the whole chapter, all 15 verses today. It's called The Grace of Giving. Last week in chapter 7, Chase showed us that Paul's confrontation was for their own good and that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Paul reveals the joy that godly sorrow can bring and that reconciliation brings as well. And here in chapter 8, Paul kind of shifts gears a little bit to an encouragement toward giving. So I think right off the bat, you need to understand this is in our series. This isn't just me bringing up giving out of the blue. But for the next 2 weeks, actually in chapter 8 and chapter 9, you're going to see an emphasis on giving and the privilege of seeing God's grace displayed through giving. You actually see the emphasis on grace. We'll actually see in the beginning of chapter 8, it's like a grace sandwich. You have grace at the beginning of chapter 8, and you have grace at the end of chapter 9. So you're going to see how grace is involved in a generous heart. So we're going to observe that giving is a kingdom issue. It's not just something to feel bad about because you don't do it enough, but because it results from being part of God's kingdom. So Paul's desire in writing here to the Corinthians was to inspire them and encourage them along the lines of giving to the Jewish church. The Jews had experienced a famine, and in this situation, they're trying to collect these offerings to help. And it's kind of an interesting, again, picture of the kingdom, that this kingdom represents all different cultures, that the unheard of is happening, that Gentile churches are sharing generously with Jewish Christian churches. It's a pretty cool picture that we're going to get to see today. So as we learn from Paul and the early churches, our attitude of generosity will reflect how we view God's kingdom. So when I was thinking about this passage and reading and studying, one of the things that came to my mind right away was a relationship that we have in Rwanda. We got some friends about to head that way at the end of the week, which I'm severely jealous of. But they have a team that are going out from our church. And we have a lot of different relationships that we've been able to form. But one in particular for myself has been with a friend named Eric. And Eric, he and I met over 10 years ago in a small little village in Basse that we go serve at and do pastors' conferences and sports outreach and children's ministry. And so Eric and I met, and we realized real quick we both had a love for basketball. And he was just developing that love, learning what he could on YouTube about basketball, literally, is what he told me. And so he'd try all these trick shots and stuff. But so he shows up, we're working together in this service outreach opportunity. And then a couple months later, I end up out there again. And he shows up with a basketball, and he's eager to show me where he plays every week and his school and how he's developing. And so we developed a relationship with his family. His mom is just such a sweet lady. She calls me her Rwandan son, and we hang out every time we go. We visit her house, and here's what happens. We go to her house, and she automatically, every time we go, brings us gifts. And she doesn't live in the nicest place, you know, in town, and she is barely getting by, and yet she has guests in her home, and she gives generously, even though she's in need. And what's amazing is this has filtered down to her son. And so now he has a ministry, which you can see on the screen, actually in the capital city of Rwanda, which is Kigali. And he went to school there, so God opened up doors of opportunity for him to start sharing the gospel through basketball. And from this 14, 15-year-old kid in a remote village, he comes to the capital city, and he has a mission from God. And though he doesn't have a lot, three or four times a week, he's training over 100 kids and sharing the gospel. But what amazes me even more, not just the time that he gives, but when we bring like basketball, like sneakers, and we bring clothes and just to support him and those that are doing the ministry, what happens every single time we bring something, the next time I go, I see someone else wearing those shoes. I see someone else wearing those shirts or those shorts. He's generous. He just shares. And I told him I was going to be talking about him today, and he usually watches online, so he might be hearing this right now. But the reality is, what he told me this week when I was talking to him, he said, this is something I've learned from the people that I've learned under, these great pastors, Salathiel, his son, Jean-Baptiste, his own mom, who has raised four kids as a single mom. This example of generosity and this heart of generosity is what we see alive and well, as we'll see in these examples that Paul gives. And really, his attitude, the attitude of Eric, ties in so well with the Macedonian Christians. What we're going to see is, he's like, I don't feel like obligated. He just feels like that's just part of what we do as believers. And so it's an amazing thing to watch. So let's go ahead and start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We'll read verse 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So Paul here in this first section gives three examples of gracious generosity, gracious giving. The first one he uses are the Macedonians, the Macedonian believers. So he tells this story of generosity. There was, as we said, a devastating famine in Jerusalem. They needed help. The church needed help to be able to share with others what was happening and the struggle. And they needed gifts and a generous heart. And this is Paul stirring them up. So as Paul passed through Macedonia, he sent this letter, 2 Corinthians, to this Corinthian church to highlight the sacrificial gifts of the Macedonians, and to prepare the Corinthians to have a giving heart. It's kind of interesting. When you get around someone who's extremely generous, it's very inspiring. I don't know. Maybe for some of you, it's you kind of like hate it because then you're like, oh, it'll make you feel bad. But in a lot of ways, it is inspiring to see the generosity of others, especially those who don't have a lot. And here it is, Paul's bringing this up saying, hey, check these Macedonians out. This is pretty amazing, and he goes into great detail here. So when we think of grace, mostly we think of salvation, but Paul uses the word grace in a different way in this passage. He actually refers to generosity as grace, that you actually get to administer and grace through being a generous person. So the Macedonians showed this in their desire and their ability to give. They gave beyond their means. So the Macedonians were well known to be poor. One commentary says in 4th century BC, Macedonia under Alexander the Great rose to become a major power. After the death of Alexander and the subsequent decline of his empire, Macedonia was eventually conquered by Rome in 148 BC. The Romans often treated conquered territories like Macedonia as sources of wealth. They extracted tribute, confiscated land, took valuable resources and artifacts, and this resulted in the Macedonians' poverty. So they were struggling to get by. And so Paul uses these words, and in our English Bible, in the English language, it says extreme poverty, but Paul uses some more detailed words in Greek that often happen, where he gives a qualification and he illustrates what kind of poverty they were in. And these are the words that would be translated. It says, poverty at the deepest, or rock bottom poverty. So they weren't just poor. They weren't just, you know, all right, I got enough to get by. But this is rock bottom, the lowest form of poverty that Paul could refer to are the Macedonians. And look at what they did. Look at what they did. They actually begged Paul to be a part of the gift. They begged Paul to be part of this sacrifice and this generosity. Verse 2, the Greek word haplotes refers to generosity. It's an exclusively Pauline word. Paul uses this word 7 times, and it emphasizes their heart attitude. It's a different view of their stuff. It's an attitude of living like this, open-handed. Here is my stuff. I realize it's not mine. You've blessed me with it, God. Use it as you want. And so for us, maybe we could have a heart check even now, maybe during these unstable times, even in the economy. Are you making an idol of your resources? Maybe you used to be more generous when you had more. But in this time of struggle and maybe even difficulty, are you gripping more tightly of what you think is yours? Do you need a mindset change to realize that it's all His to begin with? That all we are is stewards of His gifts and of His resources. See, we may think of being generous, right, when we get a bonus at work. Maybe we get a raise. We get something unexpected, so we become generous. Maybe we buy something new. I experienced this with local outreach. You buy something new, and this isn't bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm not bashing you because you're being generous. But you buy something new, and you give the old thing away, right? So Gil calls me up, and my friend at TISD is like, hey, this single mom needs a couch. I throw it on Facebook. Someone's like, hey, I just bought a new couch. Here's this couch. Well, that's a great thing, and I'm very thankful that people are generous that way, but what would happen if I got a phone call? And I said, I saw you put this on social media. I want to buy it. I want to buy this for them, and I've had this happen. It's not the first time I've had it happen many times, especially when it comes to bikes. I got a friend of mine, anytime I post the bike, he's like, yeah, I got that brand new bike. But oftentimes, it's more out of our excess, out of our overflow that we give instead of even in our difficulty. And the Macedonians are an example of this. And it makes me think about their equation of generosity versus ours. Ours oftentimes is excess equals a generous spirit, right? Theirs is affliction equals deep poverty equals giving equals joy. It's kind of interesting, the difference in the equations, right? It reminds me of the poor widow I was reading about last week in my Bible reading plan, Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." See, a heart closely connected to God does not need to be manipulated to give. This is not a sermon intended to manipulate you to get up and go throw something in those boxes in the lobby. This is the passage that we got to in this series. This is what we're looking at today. This is God's word. If it brings conviction, that's hopefully the Holy Spirit working. But for us, we need to realize that our heart needs to change. Even next week, we'll look at chapter 9, verse 7, where God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 5 reveals the progression of a generous heart. Look what they did. Look at verse 5. They gave themselves where first? Did they just go ahead and reach for their resources? Look at verse 5. What does it say? They gave themselves to God first. And then that resulted in a generous heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2 seems to always find itself in my sermons. It's not by accident. It's a powerful passage. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So what do you do first? You don't just feel manipulated or even feel urged and do that, but what it comes from is an attitude, a heart attitude of giving yourself as an act of worship. And as you worship God with your life, and as you worship God with your body, as you're in the Word, and as in your prayer time, and as you're in community together, what happens is the generosity just springs up. And it comes from that heart attitude of worship. It's a sacrifice of worship, because then, look at the second half, you're able to determine the will of God. And part of the will of God is what you do with your resources. But in order to understand where they should go and how much should go to these things, you have to be connected. Giving yourself as an act of worship to understand what it looks like to be generous. Without surrender to Christ, giving comes from compulsion. It's a chore and it's hollow. In Christ, our giving has depth and meaning. We come alive when we give. The Spirit inside us just comes alive as we're generous, and it's an amazing paradox that happens. It's a beautiful thing to watch. The second example Paul gives is Titus in verse 6 and 7. We observed this last week, that Titus had returned to Paul in Corinth. He brought a comforting and encouraging word from the Corinthians to Paul. And during that time, Paul wrote this book that we're studying. Titus then returned to Corinth with a larger group carrying 2 Corinthians with him in a mission to finish and organize the collection of gifts. So here's Paul highlighting Titus, this example of using his time, his energy, and even his talents to be able to raise this money to encourage them to come back and finish the job. So Titus's actions inspired this act of gracious giving in others, and Paul later joined him in Corinth. And then Paul mentions their excellence in things. Look at verse 7. Paul mentions the excellence, this reputation that the Corinthians had. What was the reputation? Look at it. Faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love. They had this reputation for all these things, and Paul's trying to tell them, hey, in addition to these things, add this to your repertoire, right? A generous spirit. You know, these things are good, but how about adding the excellence of gracious giving, of generosity? And then verse 8, he shows that genuine love is displayed where your resources go. You see, you show what you love by where your money goes. Gary used to say it up here on the stage all the time. He used to refer to a checkbook. Maybe some of you still have one of those. But you think about your resources. Now, does it mean you give everything away and you're not able to live and support your family? Obviously not. That's not necessarily what Paul's talking about. But he is talking about a sacrifice. He is talking about giving in a way that actually hurts sometimes and isn't just out of abundance. The third example he gives is Jesus, the best one, verse 9. And maybe as we look at Jesus, we can ask three questions that tie into Philippians chapter 2. What life did Jesus give up is the first question. Well, Jesus displayed the ultimate act of grace through giving by giving his own life. What did he give up? He gave his own life. Verse 9 says, though he was rich, he became poor. He gave up his rights to all the glory of heaven to come down and dwell with humans. Paul would later write about this to the church of Philippi. Listen to what he says. Have this in mind among you, yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. He gave his own life. Well, what life did Jesus take on? Not only did he come to give his life, but he took on a certain kind of life. And that life was into a poor family, a humble life, a life of servanthood. This is the life Jesus chose. He didn't choose to be born of nobility and all kind of money and to be worshiped and catered to. Jesus came and he took on this life. Philippians 2 continues, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the example of gracious generosity that we have in Jesus. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, if you look at the passage as it continues, it means confession and salvation. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His gracious generosity leads us even to speak of his gracious gift that he's given to us. It leads us to confession and repentance and to see that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So the second half of verse 9 is interesting. It says that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And unfortunately, many individuals have taken on themselves to say, well, this fits right in with my prosperity gospel. Well, it says it right here. You're going to become rich because of his sacrifice. And they misunderstand this passage and they don't take it into context like usual. And the reality is, it's not about material wealth. You may become rich, and that's a blessing from God, but it's not about material wealth. You actually become rich through Christ. So actually you get rich in generosity. You get rich in serving. You get rich in humility. You get rich in loving others well and living a life of mercy. Those are the things you become rich in. And it's a blessing because of what Jesus laid down for us. N.T. Wright puts it this way, when the Jesus pattern of dying and rising, of riches to poverty to riches is acted out, the power of the gospel is let loose afresh in the world, and the results will be incalculable. We get to observe this, whether it's going to Rwanda or even Danny and Scott Herbacek going to deliver gifts to the pastors and the churches in Ukraine just last week. That your generosity, the people of Temple Bible Church, has provided. And this act of grace has gone all around and all through God's kingdom, all over the world. And we get to be a part of that through the generosity and the grace of giving. So here we go. The second part of this passage is Paul's instructions toward gracious giving. He gives two instructions. First one is to finish the work. Look at verse 10. It says, "And in this manner, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring that may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack." So here he goes, kind of encouraging them with these instructions, first of all, to finish what they started. And it made me think about this story I read this past week about finishing what you started. There's a woman who literally rode the entire Atlantic Ocean. And she actually didn't start out on her own. This woman came to have this passion to row, and her husband developed the passion as well, and they started the journey together. But about a third of the way through, he became exhausted and totally demoralized, and you know what happened? He called for rescue. They came and picked him up and took him off the boat. And you know what she did? She kept going. You know, what a loser. No, I wanted to put a picture of him up on the screen because, anyway, I can't even get into it. You can look it up yourself. But this woman, I mean, hardcore, is like, "You're not going to do it? Well, guess what? I'm doing it." And she continued on. And she went on her journey and arrived at her destination. You know, he was flown back home. But his wife continued and finished the journey. But many of us in life, and even when it comes to generosity, are like that husband. You start out with good intentions. You start out inspired, excited, ready to give, ready to be generous, ready to get after it. But then the things of life happen, you know? Things come up. You have kids. They cost a lot. There's struggles. Maybe you lose a job. Different situations happen, and you start off eager. Then things happen. Maybe even smaller examples. Maybe not quite rowing the Atlantic Ocean, but maybe it could be a garden, or maybe an exercise routine. Things you started but didn't finish. Maybe a book about your kid's life that you started when you were maybe he was 2 or 3, and it's almost. He just turned 15 and it's still, no, I'm not roasting anybody right now. But there's things that maybe you started and never finished. And here's the situation for you. It's just like this man. He was all excited about the idea of being generous. But then he met obstacles and turned back. See, the Corinthians had started this collection a year earlier. And Paul's like, "Hey, finish the work. Finish the job." See, good intentions never accomplish anything. About 8 years ago, Kendall, my second daughter, and I decided that it would be a good idea to make a garden. And so we got this raised bed. I feel so crafty, you know. I even put it together myself. And we got some good soil. We even got a net, like a plastic fence, so the critters couldn't get in, we thought, to that fence, and we planted some things. I can't remember what all we planted, but I think it was like carrots, tomatoes, and cucumbers. But we ran into some problems. There were some major difficulties in our assessment of what could get the job done. That fence didn't quite work. We had critters that were way smarter than us. So they had a little buffet going. The tomatoes, I think they just got burned up even though there was a lot of sun. It was too much sun. We did get a few cucumbers, and of course they were the most amazing cucumbers you'd ever eat in your life. I think it was maybe 3 of them. But the reality is it struggled. And for Kendall and I and our personality in that situation, we had invested enough. And you know how long that garden lasted? I mean, whatever it produced that season was it. And that was all. It was all that was done with that garden. And you know, we're ready. We're eager sometimes. And he even says here, the readiness, the eagerness was there. But he said, you needed to bring it to completion. And our eagerness was there to get this garden rolling. In our mind, maybe we had visions of like big, plump, ripe tomatoes and cucumbers and even share them with the neighbors. Right? We had all the readiness of it. But we didn't have the effort or the diligence and the kind of stick-to-itiveness of getting it to completion. And this is what Paul's saying, hey, get after it. I do want to say that didn't go to waste. In the next picture, you can see it was repurposed. And our cute dog and our boys got to play in the repurposed garden sandbox. That's the reality for us, is we often mean well. And when it comes to generosity, we can mean well. And for Paul is saying they have the readiness, but he's urging them, hey, bring it to completion. Finish the work you started. And the second instruction is this. Understand the beauty of community in verse 13 to 15. See, the book of Acts gives a great picture of community. In chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need in Acts 2, 42 to 45. So here it is, the start of the church. They started off being supremely generous and giving and selling their goods and taking care of one another. And this attitude and this beginning is where the Corinthian church came from. If you look at Acts 18, it tells us that Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half setting up this church that he's writing to. So they witnessed this. They saw the generous spirit that the church started with. It was very applicable to them. The Corinthian church was birthed out of this mindset. And so verse 14 reveals that asking for help in community is part of the giving cycle. He says here, look, don't get it wrong here. Some of you have and some of you don't. So you ask and then that person provides, and then sometimes they're up, sometimes you're down, sometimes they're down, sometimes you're up. And in community, you take care of one another. In godly community, you're generous toward one another, and it's a picture to the world of the love of and grace of Jesus. Your generosity is a picture of God's grace. And so it is here with the Macedonians and hopefully with the Corinthians. See, immense joy comes from giving to the church and seeing how the resources are used. When you give to this church, it not only goes to global outreach, like I mentioned already, but things like Impact, what's happening this week, where Bible clubs are going to go all throughout the day, morning, afternoon, and evening to support those kids. Youth ministry events, special needs ministry, his kids, women's, men's ministry, small groups, all these things happen because of your generosity. See, giving connects us as one kingdom of God all over our community and all over the world. So when you're participating, here's a good encouragement for you as well as we kind of finish up. Bring people along. Now, don't make them feel bad, but like, look at what I gave, right? The Bible talks about that. Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what the left hand's doing. But what I mean by bring others along is like friends, maybe you can come together and help meet a need. Maybe if you're a parent, you bring your children along and help them to see what godly generosity looks like. As a small group, I've seen this all over our church. People giving, whether it's to do a meal, a family promise, or maybe someone lost a loved one. You come together and you're generous in that way. It brings us together in community. God can use this to create a generous spirit in all of us. So, summertime brings back memories for me and maybe you as well of growing up and maybe trying to figure out what you were going to do with your day. and you just had a time maybe of exploring. I know for me, growing up where I did, it was maybe a little cooler out than it is here in Texas. So we spent some more time outside in the summer. And we wore ourselves out, getting all kind of trouble. And then we come home and try to get a little bit of a break in the air condition and find things to do in there. So it'd be like the old school, like dating myself, the original Atari 2600. Like amazing cartridge games, you know? Just fabulous graphics and just lots of time together shooting each other with little stick figure cannons and playing basketball one-on-one full court with a stick figure. It was great. So jealous of what kids have today. But other things that maybe weren't involving video games would have been like board games. And sometimes we get into Monopoly. And what we decided with Monopoly was we were going to take some money and even pull some from some other Monopoly games that were laying around. And we were going to pull that money and give everybody quadruple of what they really were supposed to get. So these Monopoly games turned into epic experiences that lasted literally days. Like, unless the dog knocked the board over, those things were there and we said, don't touch it, it's there. And it was a pretty fun thing, if you won. Because ultimately, what's Monopoly about, right? Get the most expensive real estate, take everybody's money, and then talk smack about it, right? And that's what it's about. It's really, a lot of games are that way, right? And those games can be fictional, but we really grow up with that mentality here in the U.S. Get all we can. Take it in. Build our storehouses, right, with our stuff. Conquer whatever area we can. And we don't literally say that, but that's kind of how we live. And have all the resources. Hopefully we don't brag about it. But oftentimes this mindset prevents us from living generously. Imagine if Monopoly was about, oh yeah, here, you take this. You need the, you know, Park Place? But no, it's about me. It's about taking what's mine and conquering you and having success. But the opposite is taught in Scripture. The opposite is taught. It's a generous spirit. It's a taking care of one another. He even goes on in verse 15 to talk about, right? An example found in Exodus. When the manna would come and God would provide, and they shared with each other daily because that manna wouldn't last longer than a day. And Paul brings them back to Exodus to see, hey, God is the giver of all good things. And you think you're going to run out if you're generous. But he just provides again. And then you give it away tomorrow, and you know what he does tomorrow? Provides again. And this grace of giving becomes a habit and an example to the world. And it's a beautiful thing. So as we wrap it up, just to consider these things. If you haven't trusted Christ, receive his grace today. You're being offered the gift of his Son, God's Son, Jesus, as we read about in Philippians 2 and here in this passage, that he offered his life as a sacrifice. You can trust him today. But if you're a believer, consider what your lack of gracious generosity means. Could be that you made an idol of resources. You've made an idol of things. And you need to confess that. Reflect on God, how God has provided time and time again. How you following God, he's never let you go hungry. I mean, maybe you were a little hungry one day, but he gave you food eventually, right? You didn't starve. God always provides. Confess your idolatry and the fear that you don't have enough to give, and embrace a new lifestyle of gracious giving and live open-handed. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, your grace in our lives. Lord, we praise you that you challenge us and push us in ways that make us uncomfortable. Lord, make us all uncomfortable. Give us a heart to consider maybe where we've failed in this area, or maybe we used to succeed and excel in, and maybe correct our hearts to be more generous once again. For those that don't know you, I pray that they will know that today they can trust in you, to call on your name for salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to be part of your kingdom. And Lord, as we sing, as we wrap this up today, our worship time, convict us of our need to live as generous, gracious believers in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.